since I've been able to travel different places around the world, it never ceases to amaze me. You can go into a market and see, not Gucci purses, but they'll replace the G with a C, and Gucci purses aren't as expensive as Gucci. You'll see knockoffs all around. For whatever reason, my father really liked, whenever I would go travel different places, or he, and when friends would travel, he liked getting those fake watches. I don't know why, he just did. One time, I was 18, we were up in Washington, D.C., and there we were in front of the FBI building, and which I still find kind of funny that I was buying a fake watch in front of the FBI building in D.C. And this gentleman stopped me, and he had a briefcase, and he opened it up, and he said, "Do you want to buy a souvenir?" And had all these Rolexes. And there's this one, the Presidential, $15,000, I think, I don't know. And he says, "But today, I can sell this one to you for $40. I said, "Is that real?" "Oh, it's real." I just said, "How can you get it so cheap?" He looks around, like, I think he was looking for cops, I don't know. And he said, and he leans in, and he goes, "No overhead." Oh, well, that's it. So if they have no overhead, instead of $15,000, they could really sell them for $40. That's what they say. Of course, when I got home, I told my dad the story. He just thought that was awesome that I bought it in front of the FBI building. He showed his friends, probably the first day back at work, all of a sudden, one of the arms falls off and it just rattled inside. But it was still a good story. You know, the truth is, this world is filled with a lot of fakes, a lot of phonies out there. This morning, Pastor's going to be opening up the Word of God and looking at this one particular passage. You know, as we see and we experience, and maybe you have seen some things that you know aren't true. You know they're false. You know they're phony. It's one thing to be able to point them out and identify them. It's another thing to make sure that we ourselves are not false, that we ourselves are not phony in our faith in following Christ. That's what Pastor's going to be talking about today. Would you join me in prayer before he comes and speaks to us? Father, this morning we come to you. We thank you for the authority of your word. God, what a great privilege we have to come before you, into your presence, and to worship you. We don't take that lightly. God, as Pastor is about to open up your word, may you move through your word and penetrate our hearts and affect us and change us and empower us and instruct us so that we can obey and align ourselves to what your word says. May every word that comes out of Pastor's mouth today be directly and solely from you. It's in your name we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Todd. I invite you to take your Bibles, and if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We're going to conclude this morning a series that we've been in for a number of weeks. When I suggested a tree series for Christmas, and the trees of Christmas, I fully intended 5 weeks, November 29th till the end of December, and I got so enthralled with all the trees, I just stayed in the forest. And so January and February, we've been talking about planting trees, but today we're going to talk about our last tree for a season. Mark chapter 11 is the text, and I hope that you'll turn in your Bibles to that text. Keep your finger there, and I'll get there momentarily. You know, there's nothing worse in life than pretense. Somebody who says they can offer you something and find out they're a fraud. It sometimes is very tragic when that happens. It's sad when you see a white-haired senior adult on television and they're still crying, saying, "The man said that I had just come into an inheritance and I would just give my credit card number. They would transfer the funds." And without thinking, she gave her credit card number to a total stranger. And not only was she not a winner, he absolutely emptied her bank account and her savings. And now she's destitute. That's not funny. Shyster. We just seen a lady charged in Tulsa with many counts of fraud. Ms. Carpenter, I think she called herself Dr. Carpenter. She claimed to have a cure for cancer, that you didn't have to take chemo. She had found a marvelous way to cure people for cancer, and many went to her, and she got pretty wealthy, and all she was giving them was a saline solution would dye through a syringe into their body for a number of treatments, and they died. That's not funny. When somebody pretends to have a cure for cancer and people that are well-trusting and well-meaning go in and wind up dead, that's not funny. There's plenty of people that pretend to be something that they're not. Todd shared a humorous illustration about a phony watch or a phony purse or a phony billfold. That's minor compared to people who take one other area as shysters and create eternal destruction. There's a number of people in the Western world who through the years have changed the gospel into a money-making opportunity. Send me your money. How many times have you heard, sometimes coming right out of Tulsa, America, send me a $1,000 seed and God will bless you. Oh my. So Jesus died on a cross so you could drive a Cadillac and wear a Rolex. Why doesn't that gospel work in India, in Africa, in Asia? Because it's a fraud. We have many people that have written in and said, so-and-so say, this bottle of water came from the Jordan River. Send me $19.95 in your card, and I'll send you a little vial of water from the Jordan River. Anybody ever give away your money to a fraud? We see the Bible says there have always been those who are charlatans who will be glad to take your money, and those who do it in the name of religion not only create hurt, in some cases today there are false gospels being preached and people are going to wake up in hell because they say, well, I was at church every Sunday. Yeah, but what you heard was not God's truth. What you heard is man's opinion, and you gave plenty for that man to live in very regal luxury. There is a judgment and there is a just God. When we come to Mark chapter 11, this last tree, for many people, it is perhaps the most perplexing story in all the New Testament because we are too often guilty of taking a text out of its context and we wind up with a pretext. We can say, well, the Bible says it does, but what was the context? Well, you know what it shows about Jesus. Well, what was the context? And too many people have studied the cursing of the fig tree as a standalone moment versus saying, wait a minute, what was around that? Why did he do that? And so when we come to Mark chapter 11, you come to a marvelous mountaintop moment in Jesus' life. Sunday, the previous day of before Mark 11, the chapter opens with Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem on the back of a burra. He didn't come. It's called the triumphal entry. That's not true. It was the royal entry. When he comes in triumph, he'll come on a white charger. He'll come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The earth will absolutely split open at Olivet, and the world will know that Christ is Lord. That's the triumphal entry, the glorious return. The royal entry is when a king would come into a city on the back of a burra, demonstrating, I come in peace. Nobody's going to come as a soldier on the back of a burra. If you do, you're going to die before you ever get to the gate. You don't charge a city on a burra. You came in peace on a burra. And the Bible says on this Sunday, Jesus would have come down the Mount of Olives and crossed over the Kidron Valley and come up into the eastern gate of the temple. And you remember the story how people were throwing down their cloaks and their garments and palm leaves and they were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! It means save now. They were ready for the political delivery like we think's coming in November. I got bad news for you. I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, Independent, or none of the above. We're not voting our way out of the mess we're in now. We're in a moral morass that only God can drain. And only the blood of Jesus can cure. There is no man that can restore righteousness because righteousness comes from the Almighty one heart at a time as men and women repent and return to God. So whatever happens in November, if you're counting on that being the great return to righteousness, boy, are you deceived. These people in Jerusalem thought because Jesus was coming, the day of David's kingdom has come. We're going to be politically correct. We're going to be powerful again. We're going to be prosperous. We're going to rule the earth. Hosanna, save us now. And the children were lining up and the adults from Galilee were lining up and the curious from Jerusalem and folks had come in from the Passover. They're all lining in the streets and you get caught up in the momentum of the excitement. Everybody, woo! And he came in. The Bible says he got off the burra. It was late in the day, and after they'd all been hollering, Hosanna, the Bible says, Mark 11:11, he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. Now, the temple was 40 acres. It was multiple buildings. Inside was a massive area, massive courtyard. Perimeter was buildings. The temple was there in the heart of it. Antonia Fortress guarded soldiers at the perimeter of it. I mean, this is a massive area. So when you hear he went to the temple, you'd have to decide, where are we going to meet? because it's 40 acres of temple area, a landmark in Jerusalem. The way many times some people say, now, we're going to be at that mall named Woodland Hills. And you say, well, if you know where Woodland Hills, I'll meet you there. It's a landmark. We're going to meet you at the Praying Hands. You don't say which ones. It's a landmark. When you go to Jerusalem and tell people, I'll meet you at the temple, everybody knew where that was. It's a complex. It's a massive structure. So the Bible says, verse 11, Jesus arrived after the royal entry and went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. And look at this. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now pause a minute. What does that mean? That sounds like he got on his burro, had a great distance to go, and so he didn't want to waste time at the temple. He had to get to a place where he's sleeping. He's 2 miles from there. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know this, but if not, it doesn't take long to describe it. The eastern gate of the eastern wall of the old city, the eastern gate is sealed, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. It is sealed now, but it was opened in the days of Jesus. To go out the eastern gate, you immediately go down into a shallow valley called the Kidron. You go down into the Kidron Valley. You start up the other side. You're on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is where Gethsemane is. Mount of Olives is where Jesus wept over the city. The Mount of Olives is where he came, is going to come back and stand with his feet, and the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. The eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, when you're on it, you can look right across into the city of Jerusalem and into the temple area. So Jesus came out the eastern gate late in the day, been in there, looked around, came out down the Kidron Valley, up the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. You go over the top, and the Mount of Olives is just a big hill, not huge. Go over the top of the Mount of Olives, down the other side, and you've arrived in Bethany. If you measured it, it'd be 2 miles. From the eastern gate to the heart of Bethany, 2 miles. People walk 2 miles a day for exercise. So when the Bible says he went to Bethany, that's not a major journey. When he was in Capernaum, when he was in Galilee area, see Galilee, he always stayed in Capernaum. That's where Peter's house was. Capernaum was his home away from home in the Galilee. When he's in Jerusalem, just like us, if we go to a major city, many times we say, I don't want to stay in the hubbub of the city. Let's stay out in the suburbs. That's what he would do. Rather than stay in Jerusalem during Passover when everybody and their brother was there, he said, let's go over to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They lived in Bethany. His home away from home in Jerusalem was always at their house. So he would go there at night and sleep at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In the morning, he'd get up, cross the Mount of Olives again, come into the eastern gate of the temple and do his business. That's what he tells us, what Scripture says here. Verse 11, he went into Jerusalem. It was late in the day. He looked around, went out to Bethany, and noticed suddenly Bethany's home, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, suddenly hosts two, 12 disciples and the Master. How would you like if you had 13 men show up at your door and say, we're here for the weekend. Feed us. Let us sleep somewhere inside your home. Let us wash our feet. Thank you for your hospitality. What does that tell us about their house? First of all, they were very good hosts. Secondly, they must have had a pretty big place. It's believed that Mary and Martha were some of the primary funders of Jesus' ministry. Well, they had probably had a house big enough to take care of 13 men without any problem. That's a big home. So the Bible says in verse 12, the next day, so if the royal entry was on Sunday, and it was, Palm Sunday is Sunday, so the next day would be Monday, very good class, Monday. So the very next day was Monday, and the Bible says he got up, and when they came out of Bethany, notice it only mentions one was hungry. The Bible says he was hungry. Now that's strange. The disciples, it normally will say, and the disciples were hungry, or Jesus and his disciples had not yet eaten. But here it says one is hungry, meaning 12 have been fed. We know that Mary and Martha were good hosts and hostesses. Why? Luke chapter 10 tells a story where Jesus had come to the home of Mary and Martha, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's totally enthralled with everything he's saying. And Martha's running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to get all the, I got to get the hummus out. I got to get the pita bread. Where are those olives? Got to get those olives. I need to get some of that lamb. Let me get, Jesus, would you tell Mary to get up and help me? I'm running my legs off. And she's just sitting there watching you. That's a sweet spirit, isn't it? See, the sad thing, Jesus then said to Martha, Mary has chosen the best thing, Martha, but you're distracted by many things. Anybody here, the porch light's on, but you're not here? You're already into Monday or Wednesday or your trip next weekend? Distracted? I've often wondered after Jesus died and was resurrected if Martha thought 10,000 times, I wish that day I'd let the meal go and listen to Jesus. I didn't know he's going to die so soon. I bet she wished many times I'd let olives do it so I could have heard the words of Jesus and they'd be ringing in my ears now. Well, we know they were good host and hostess, but for whatever reason that morning, the disciples likely had eaten a marvelous breakfast at their table because breakfast is important for Jewish people that year. They were going to be out all day and they needed something good to start. But Jesus was hungry. Why did he miss breakfast? Well, I rather suspect he did what he normally did. He got up a great while before day and went out to pray. See, this is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Good Friday. He's got Monday to minister, Tuesday to minister, Wednesday, and then Thursday. Wednesday's going to be a quiet day. We don't have any record. Thursday, we know he's arrested, up all night. Friday, he's put on a cross. That's how close he is. Sunday, he rides in a great grand entry. Monday, he's about to go back in and do business. I think he may have gotten up a great while before day and went on and climbed to the top of Mount of Olives by himself. Because the eastern part of Olives, Mount of Olives, would have been loaded with campers and tents and little campfires because there wasn't enough room in Jerusalem. So many a family, when they came for Passover, just say, just get our stuff and we'll camp at our normal site up there on the Mount of Olives. And so when he went to the top of Mount of Olives, he'd seen small campfires and people sleeping in tents all along here for 4 in the morning, 4:30, 5, I don't know. And here they were sleeping quietly on a city that's about to be terribly impacted. I wonder if while he was up there on top of Olivet, he looked down on the temple and he wept again at how corrupt it had become. I wonder that morning, on that Monday morning, if he looked over toward Golgotha and thought, goodness, the hour's come. Friday, I'm going to be right over there on a cross. I wonder if he looked over the house of Caiaphas and thought, I'll stand before that bird on trial just in a few hours. What an ungodly man he is. I wonder what was on his mind when he looked over the city. Some reason he wasn't at breakfast, and it makes me think it's because he was already up a great while before day. And so when the disciples were ready to leave, he came and he met them, and they start for the city, and they're going to reverse the journey. Instead of starting at the Eastern Gate, they've started at Mary Martha's house in Bethany. They're going to come up over the top of the Mount of Olives, down the eastern side, cross the Kidron Valley, and right up into the Eastern Gate, and they're in the temple. They've walked 2 miles. But they don't get the full 2 miles. The Bible says in verse 12, the next day when they came out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And after seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, how did he know it was there? He planted it. How did he have a cross to die on? He planted the tree that would become the cross. He didn't just suddenly look up and say, oh, there's a tree. He knew that tree was going to be there because he needed it for this moment and this teaching. And so many people see what he's about to do as a tantrum. When we're through today, you'll realize it's not a tantrum, it's a tremendous teaching. The Bible says he saw a tree in the distance, a fig tree with leaves. And he went to find out if there was anything. Oh my, is there anything of virtue in your life? He didn't say he was looking for massive amounts of righteousness. He said, I just want to see if there's any fruit. Is there any reason that you really are a viable tree? You weren't just reared to grow branches and leaves. Have you really produced any fruit? You weren't saved to sit and soak. You were saved to be a fruit bearer. Is there anything? See, he doesn't just come and inspect us in church. He's inspecting in homes. He's inspecting in the cars. He's inspecting in the businesses. He's inspecting in the movies. He's inspecting us in our social life. He's inspecting us on the ball field. Is there anything? He looked at this tree and he said, is there any fruit? Oh my. Is there anything? Is there anything on it? When he came to it, he found nothing but the appearance. It had leaves but no fruit because it was not seasoned. Now, in a minute I'm going to explain that. It means it wasn't the full season for full blooms, but fig trees had a pre-season, pre-fig, a small little fruit. It wasn't nearly as good as the real thing, But in the early spring, when the leaves came out, this little fruit would come out on the existing branches. Not a new branch sprouted, but on the old branch there'd be one pre-fig, some a few pre-figs on these branches that the poor folks could eat to at least hold them over till the real harvest came. Jesus seeing the leaves, the pre-figs and the leaves come out at the same time. So if there's leaves, there should have been pre-figs. But he said there wasn't anything. It wasn't the full season for a harvest, but there should have been those pre-figs. But there was nothing. And Jesus said in verse 14, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. Don't miss that part. He didn't do it as a temper tantrum. He did it as a lesson. He wanted to be sure that they heard what he said, because here's the context. Verse 15. It's Monday morning. They came to Jerusalem, and when he went into the temple complex and began to throw out those buying and selling in the temple, he overturned the money changers and tables and chairs of those selling doves and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple complex. Now we're going to come back and find out why that's in there and what that means. Jesus began to teach those present, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you made it a den of thieves?" Then the chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to repent, right? They were so brokenhearted that he had spoken truth, they fell on their face and begged for mercy, right? Y'all have your Bibles open? Here's what it says. The chief priests and scribes in verse 18 heard what he said, and they started looking for a way to kill him because they were afraid of him, and because the whole crowd was astonished. Isn't it amazing? Instead of falling in line and saying, "He has spoken the truth and we are cut to the quick," they said, "If he stays around, it's going to be bad for business. Get rid of him." You know anybody I'd rather take care of the form than to know the faith? Are the people much more concerned with the ritual than they are the relationship? Are some of you more interested in whether or not we got everything covered in the bulletin, or whether or not we met the blessed Savior? The Bible says the chief priests and saw what he had done, and they wanted to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, and the whole crowd was astonished by him. And whenever the evening came, he went out in verse 20, early on Tuesday morning. Verse 20, early in the morning, that would be Tuesday, as they were passing by, they saw that fig tree. But this tree was withered from its roots up. Now that's strange. Trees normally die a few leaves here and a few leaves on the side and a few leaves, and then gradually the whole branch will start dying, and then before long the trunk and then the roots. This one said from the roots up. Listen, when God judges, he does it from the ground up. He doesn't do it a little at a time. When you die and you're without Christ, you won't have to wonder in purgatory, "Am I going to make it to heaven?" He who dies without Christ is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says it was rotted from the roots up. And Peter remembered the tree, and he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, that fig tree that you cursed, it's withered." And Jesus replied to them, and if I may paraphrase, "Men, you better have your faith in God." This message always is troubling, because so many people have always written this off as Jesus just having a temper tantrum. Well, he didn't get his breakfast and he wasn't feeling good and he cursed that poor little old tree. Well, if you think that of Jesus, first of all, you need to get saved, because you don't understand him. And secondly, this isn't a tantrum. It is a parabolic lesson. The Bible says as he left that morning going on his way to the temple, he was hungry. Now, I don't know how hungry, but the Bible says he was hungry, which shows us his flesh was real. At times he was weary, he hungered, he thirsted, all those things we go through. Though the Son of God, he was for 33 years confined to all the needs and the pressures of being in a body. And the Bible said, "I'm hungry." And so he goes over and here's this tree, and fig trees really have a unique ability. They can bear up to three fruit seasons a year. The early fruit, the real harvest, and then if it stays warm long enough, they can have yet another picking ready by December. A fig tree, I'm told, can have full leaf, full bloom, and full fruit simultaneously. Now think of that. And early on, the fig tree doesn't create new branches, but last year's older branches, there'll be some leaves appear, but the fruit precedes it. Now that's a mystery. There's a small fruit. It's not nearly as sweet as a fig, not as good as a fig, but it's edible and it's pretty tasty. If you don't know the real taste of a good fig, you'd say, well, that's not bad. And they really would come out early in the spring, and they normally preceded the leaves. So if you saw leaves on a tree in March or April, that's when this is Passover, March or April, it's early, but the leaves are already on this tree. And so it's every reason to believe there may be some of those little figs, and I can get some of those early figs and chew them while I make my way down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron in the temple. And he goes over the tree, and it has all the appearance but no substance. It has all the facade of a church but no reality. It has all the pretending of, woo, aren't we happy in Jesus? And nobody brought anybody. It was lost. Don't we have a great time together? And nobody was saved. And he says, you should have all the pretense but no fruit. Oh my. So Jesus said in the presence of disciples, he said to that tree, never again will you have fruit. Now why would he do that? If there's no early fruit, that tree will not have a later harvest of fruit. If there's no evidence of fruit early in the season, even though the latter rains come, there will be no fruit, just more leaves. Sadly, that's what happens to many churches. We've long since stopped being burdened for lost people. We count the joy of churches. Didn't we have good donuts? Wasn't the coffee wonderful? Didn't our fellowship go good last week? Are we going to do that again this week? Anybody saved? Saved? No. Why were you saved? So you can sit and soak? So you continue to take in all the blessings of God and produce nothing? If you plant a tomato plant in just a few weeks and it grows and grows and grows and you got a 10-foot vine and no blooms, are you going to say, but isn't it a pretty vine? Truth is, he says, you're planted for a reason. You're planted to bear fruit. And the Bible says Jesus looked at that tree and said, you are not doing that for which you were created. You weren't created to be a leaf maker. You weren't created to be a shade giver, though that's a side product. A fig tree is made for one thing, fig making. And he said, here's the problem. I looked. See, he didn't judge it prematurely. I don't believe there's any figs on that tree. You're dead, tree. No, he doesn't inspect you from afar. The Bible says there's nothing hidden from his eyes. You're down sitting and you're uprising when you walk in the way and when you sleep at night, he knows. And the Bible says he saw the tree had no fruit. And if there's no early fruit, there's no later fruit. And it says he cursed the tree and said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard it. Well, he goes on into Jerusalem. The Bible says, and when he arrives, now remember he was there on Sunday night. It was late in the day, and he comes in. Here's what he does. He's just looking. Now remember, early in the ministry of Jesus, he had already gone in once. Twice he cleans the temple. Once early in the ministry, and right here the week before he dies on the cross, and they remembered him. And the Bible says he comes through the temple, and all he does is just look. That's scary. There was a time I hated worse than getting a whipping from my daddy. And that's when I was in a public place and he just gave me that look. Because I knew what that meant. You're dead when we get out of here. And I had to think about it. I'd much rather my mama whip me. She just shanked me up and pop, 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 and she is done. Daddy wanted to give me 3 points in a poem and make me think about it. When Jesus walked in, he walks right up to those same money changers he'd thrown out once before and he just looks at them. He goes right over here to those selling doves at a higher than normal price, and he just looks at them. Now, why does he do that? Because sin always keeps creeping in, and that's why you have to be forever vigilant, because the very things you thought you had confessed last week, last month, last year, or 10 years ago, if you're not real careful, like persistent weeds, they'll come right back in and grow again. And if you're not vigilant, you will get trapped one more time in the very same sins you hated years ago. Jesus already thrown them out once, but what happens over time? We let those come back in. Well, you know, we know he shouldn't have done it. You come on, set back up here. Now hear me. Why was he opposed to all these money changers and sellers of things? We've had people before say, well, Brother Nick, if that's the case, we ought not have a bookstore. No, you got it. You got to understand the background. And if they do this over there, you come get me. We'll shut her down. I'll go with you. See, what they were doing in the temple was for personal gain. If a lamb, and I'm going to pick a price, I have no idea what a lamb cost back then, but let's say a good lamb cost $5. That'd be exorbitant. But let's say a good lamb for sacrifice cost $5. So a poor farmer had walked 60 miles, and he'd brought a little lamb, and when he left home, it was without spot or blemish. But along the way, if you're going to walk 60 miles, sooner or later, that lamb may well get a leg nicked, or something may grab its ear and have a little something wrong with its ear. And so the person getting ready to let you go in and sacrifice the lamb looks at your lamb and says, I'm sorry, sir, that lamb is not legit. That lamb has a blemish. You can't use that lamb. You got to pay $5 to get a temple-certified kosher lamb. He said, I don't have $5. He said, well, you're not going in with that lamb. But sir, I brought my sons, and it's all I got. I really want to show them what it means to have our sins placed on a lamb. You're not going in with that lamb. You either buy it or get out of here. Isn't that a sweet spirit? See, what they were doing is selling things at a marked up price and putting it in their pocket. So if they exchanged currency so you could pay your temple tax in a shekel, they'd make extra shekels and put in their pocket for doing you a favor. And if you had to buy a dove were the very, very poor people, the poor said, we sure can't afford a lamb. So they said, we'll sell you a little dove. Well, how much is it? And there's a price jacked way up over what should have been. And once it sold, it went in their pocket. What started as a ministry became an opportunity for miserly gain. And Jesus said, my house should have been called a house of prayer, but you've made it. Didn't a thief see what happens over time? People stop forgetting this is holy ground. Now this, I pray this doesn't happen in our church. I pray it doesn't. But see, in the court of the Gentiles, it was a shortcut to get to point A to point B. And so many times, the longer the temple's in operation, people just say, I don't want to have to go around. Let's just cut through here. And they cut through. These are those old Gentiles. They don't know. They don't even know what this is all about. So you just walk through. You're talking loud, cutting up. And these are ringing change up. And these are here, the bleeding of the sheep. And over here's those pigeons. Wop, 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 and all that noise and racket. Nobody's thinking about worship. They're just thinking about commerce and lunch. And when we're going to have a little something together tonight. And when we're going to get together again. They're just talking. They're not any evidence of prayer. See, sometimes people come to church, they're really hurting, and they can't find any evidence anywhere that this is a place where they might could meet God. But there's a deeper issue here. See, sometimes we get to the point we want to buy and sell in the temple, not religious things. I pray it's not true, but if it's not true here, it's rare. Some of you are in all kinds of marketing things. Nothing wrong with that. But some of you out of convenience say, I tell you what, I'll bring you your product and you meet me over in the wall of faith and I'll give you your product and here's the money and we'll just do it at the church. House of prayer, huh? You know, I know you want to go to that concert. I've got 4 tickets and I'll meet me down there by the cafe and I'll give you my tickets and you can give me your money in the church. House of prayer. So the Bible says in that moment, here they are and they're coming through the temple, but there's a deeper problem. See, God set it up for people to offer their sacrifice on the brazen altar, right? You couldn't come into the temple without bringing an offering. That's not like Baptist. See, we walk in thieves and leave as thieves. You couldn't do that as a Jew, which says grace evidently is not important as the law. In the law, you had to bring an offering to even have your prayer heard. And so you'd bring a lamb or a pigeon, so a dove, so that you could have access. And you'd share your need and your offering, and the priest would take your need to the golden altar. But here's what he's got to do to get there. If you kill the animal on the brazen altar at the gate, the priest has to take the blood and walk through the court of the Gentiles to get to the golden altar to be able to sprinkle the blood of your sacrifice. And what Jesus say? Don't walk through here again. Why? Don't walk through here. Don't walk through here again. What he just said, your sacrifices are meaningless. You're just saying, we came, we gave the offering. Now we ought to be blessed. We did what you wanted. Leave us alone. Oh my. Jesus said, you serve me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Don't do that anymore. Why is that important? Do you know Jews have not offered a sacrifice for sin since 70 AD? I can tell you why. The Jews will say it's because our temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It dates from this statement right here in 30 AD. When Jesus said, from this day forward, nothing in that old dead sacrificial system will be valuable because there is one who's a Lamb of God who's about to be slain once for all for the sins of the whole world. And 40 years from that moment that he said this, all of Jerusalem was leveled by Titus of Rome, and in 70 AD the temple was no more and has not been since. Not one sacrifice has been offered because the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, was offered on Golgotha. Jesus said, you're dead. Oh my. May I ask you, when's the last time you were in Sunday school? In that class, did you become so burdened over a need that you wept and couldn't leave because everybody in the room was broken? When's the last time you were in a prayer group and you really didn't get out when you planned because God invaded it? And you said, we can't leave. When's the last time we had a worship service and folks said, we can't leave, God's not finished? I fear we have lots of leaves, but God's looking for fruit. So the Bible says when he drove out the money changers, the whole crowd was astonished at him. In verse 19, when evening came, he went back out to Bethany, and Tuesday morning he got up. As they were passing by, they saw that same fig tree, and it was withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look, that fig tree you cursed is withered, it's dead from the roots up. And Jesus said, and here's his intent, men, you better not have your faith over there in that temple. You better not have faith in the ritual. You better not have faith in the fact that you just came to church. He said, man, just as that tree was cursed because it didn't have fruit, that temple over there is dead as a hammer. In 40 years, it's not even going to be here. You better have your faith in God. There's nothing worse than thinking you've gotten something that's of great value, as Todd described, and only find out the hands of the clock fall off because you got taken. There is something worse. And that's to live your life thinking, oh, I'm okay with God. And 1 second after that last heartbeat, all the pretense is gone. You're not dressed up in church. You're not sitting in a free country of America. You're face to face with the Almighty. That's a frightening moment if you don't know Christ. Here's what the Bible says. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But he who does not believe in him. Not, I'm active in the church. That's not in there. Well, I even give. It's not in there. I went on a mission trip. That's not in there. The day's going to come when many say, Lord, didn't we do many mighty things in your name? He said, yeah, but I never knew you. So here's what it says. He who believes not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When Peter saw that tree, he said, my soul, that tree died from the roots up. Do you remember when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah? He cleaned it off the earth so clearly we've not been able to find until recently the evidence of even a city existing in the location where tradition says it should be. If God is going to judge a nation, where does he start? At the White House? No. At the courthouse? No. The Bible says in Peter's letter, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. You got leaves or you got fruit? Father, I thank you today for this message because it's so clear regarding a parable and regarding the work of God. So often we can deceive ourselves in thinking we're okay because we come. We're in church. We must be okay. But God is a far cry from showing up to sit for an hour and serving the King of Glory with life. Trees, fig tree wasn't made just to look pretty with its leaves. It was made to eat figs. How sad for a farmer to plant a fig tree thinking it's going to feed his family to find out it's just got limbs and leaves and it never has produced. God said, kill it. How sad to think there's an outpost of the kingdom called a church that sits in a community and has all the pretense of being alive, all the leaves and all the beauty, and no fruit. If you can't abide a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit, goodness, how much more must a people that have been given much and provide little, produce little, how much more must we cause you concern? There's some in this room today that say, Brother Nick, I'm not even a Christian. You're asking me to bear fruit. I'm not a Christian. Well, then that's your first need. Today, you say, Christ is not the Lord of my life. I know about him. I've talked to people about him, but I can't say I have a relationship with him. Well, unless you're proud of that, that's your problem. And today, what you need to say is, more than anything else, I need to repent, and I need my life to count for the kingdom. I believe God is a righteous judge. And I believe this story in the New Testament is a warning to all of us that we need to get our hearts right with God. And I want to do that today, Brother Nick. I want to come and give my life to Jesus. So pastors, if you're in the room, would you make your way to the altar? And if you're one of those in the room, say, Brother Nick, I've never settled my relationship with Jesus. Some would say, I know that I don't know him. Some might say, I'm not sure if I know him. Then you need to come. You can get up right now, make your way to the aisle and come toward the front and put your hand in the hand of a pastor. Say, I've pretended for a long time. I've got the greatest leaves in the world. People think that I'm a good person with all my leaves. But I've never borne fruit for Jesus because I'm not a Christian. I ask you today, Christ, we're doing the inspecting. Would you be certified as one of his chosen or be removed as one of those that does not know him? Maybe you say, Brother Nick, I know Christ, but I've never followed him in baptism, and I know I need to do that. Why don't you come today and settle that? Why would you keep wandering from afar knowing there's an area in your life that's not been surrendered to his lordship? If you've never been baptized, why don't you come today and say to one of these pastors, I'm ready. I know Christ. I need to follow him. Maybe there's other needs that you have. The prayer benches are open. The front of the church is open. Some of you say, Brother Nick, I'm a Christian, but the cares of the world have sure choked out my joy. I've got so much on my heart. I don't feel like my life is producing much fruit, just a lot of leaves. I want God to restore me, to refresh me. I want him to bear fruit through me again. Brother Nick, I used to be so active in his work, and I'd see God do miraculous things through me. It's been a long time. I want to just come home to Jesus. You know what? He's in the business of welcoming folks home. So maybe there's Christians that they just need to come and pray and say, Lord Jesus, please. Please draw me near. Please clean me up. Please let me be a fruit-bearing Christian. Please, Father, today. You know what? He's waiting on you. You can come right now and be kneeling in this place. Let Christ deal with you. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to pray for us. You come. Father, every heart's open. Every need is before you. Today, you do your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, we invite you to come right now. Won't you do it while we sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
You know this. Sing it.
That saved
sing it together.
A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Sing it. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace bear the hour I first believed. Sing it together.
My chains are gone. Savior.
that before we leave this morning, you would say, I didn't come forward. Boy, I sure do need to talk to somebody. Well, our pastors are here, and then right back there in the corner, something called a connect room. You can take a friend with you back there. If you go back there, we have some folks ready to pray with you or visit with you. Listen, you don't have to leave today burdened. Just because you didn't come forward doesn't mean that the invitation God's closed. Today you can talk to Him and allow Him to minister to your life. I want to share with you two things. One is that tonight at 5 o'clock, we are having something called Lead Time. Kevin Price gave us that name from a previous church where he served. When the leaders would get together, they called it Lead Time. And so I said, that's so good. We're going to plagiarize that freely. And we did. And so we're going to have our own Lead Time tonight at 5 o'clock. Now, teachers, I'm counting on you to be here. In fact, I would like you to be here by 4:45. We've got all the adult teachers' names on placards. They're going to be out front. You get that poster or whatever with your name on it. Come find a place somewhere in this center section and get your class to sit with you. If you get more and can sit in the center section, let your class kind of spill over, and that's okay. Deacons, we're going to have a place for you to sign in, because I think every teacher and every deacon as leaders ought to be here. But I'm asking you to come, and I'm particularly asking young adults and youth. Why? Tonight's not about buildings and budgets, not about money, it's about people. But if you don't know where we are, you can't help us get to where we need to be. And this is really important for everybody, but especially for young adults in our church. I'm asking you. Tonight would be a great time. We're going to be here at 5 o'clock. I'm going to share about 30 to 40 minutes. We're going to break up small groups, and you're going to talk in your group, and leave us your sheet, because I'm not interested in who said what. I'm interested in concepts. We're going to give you three or four things to discuss. Should take you about 20 to 30 minutes. Everybody should be out of here by 6:20 or so. So you'll hear me about 40 minutes. You'll talk to each other about 30 minutes. We should be out here at 6:20, 6:30 at the latest. I need you here. The other thing I would share with you is our church is very fortunate this Friday and Saturday to have truly a national level of seminar here at our church. Typically, when you go to a conference like we're about to host on Friday night and Saturday, you'd have to go to Dallas or Houston or some big city somewhere else. This one's going to be right here in this room. It's called Lead Time. It's sponsored by a group called Fearless Faith. Fearless Faith is sponsored by them, and it's an apologetics conference. Now, what does that mean? It teaches you how can I defend my faith in a culture that knows nothing about God, but is so arrogant, they say, I don't believe that. They don't know it. And sadly, many times Christians don't know how to defend it. I can bring it here, but I can't make you come. This is horse and water. I can bring the water. If you're thirsty, I'm telling you, this is a good way to spend a Friday night and Saturday. It's $22 for an adult, $70 for students. And students, there's 150 scholarships, full payment. If you say, I'd like to go, there's a way you can do that online with your parents. It doesn't cost you a dime. It'll cost you Friday night and Saturday, and you'll be well equipped. I encourage you to be here for that next Friday night and Saturday night, okay? It's going to be a great experience. Anything else I'm supposed to share? Anybody? Anybody? I hope you have a good day. God bless you. See you at 5 o'clock.